Millions believe that all you have to do is to believe in God and that will be enough. They will have eternal life, they believe, through their religion, church, works, or because they believe in God and Jesus Christ. But it is not enough simply to believe in God and to know about Jesus. We must know Him personally. It is not enough to believe that this country is the best country there is and not even try to get there when you know that your life will change. It is not enough to believe that this medication will heal you and change you unless you believe enough to try to use it. It is not enough to say there is God and there is Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And it's not enough to believe that there is heaven, hell, and a day of judgment. I believe, and the Bible is very clear, that even the devil and his angels, they don't even have to believe. They know for sure that God is there. In the first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1, we see that salvation is personal experience through Jesus Christ by faith. In Philippians 3:9, we read, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is given through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Verses 3 and 10 tell us how we can escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. And believe me, we were discussing this in the adult class. Today, it is almost impossible to not be tempted and to escape the corruption of the worldly corrupt system and those who promote it, the peddlers of sin. It is impossible. Not difficult, but it is impossible. But through Christ and with God's help, it is possible. Victory is possible through His divine power. Verse 3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him." If you know Him, if we know God, then we have everything we know. Just not knowing, but having Him, making Him our Lord and Savior, will enable us to have victory, and His precious gifts will be given to us. God has given us His precious promises. First, we see His grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient to you," His grace. Now, what does grace mean? The Greek word is charis. Charis, a gift. If you pay for something, it's not a gift anymore. If you work for it, it's not a gift. If that is your wage because you served time or you gave something, it's not charis. It's not a gift. It's not grace. Grace is something that God has given us, even though we did not deserve. So He has given us that, first. Second, the freedom from sin. In Romans 6:14 we read, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." You see, what grace has done is removed the law and has brought the love of Christ in our life. And because now we have God on our side and the Holy Spirit in us, we can have victory, freedom from sin. You say, well, it's easy for you to say, you are the pastor, believe it or not, I am tempted as many times, maybe, and even more than you are. There are more sins that will attack me than you think, and yet I believe every one of us has the precious gift of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of discernment to be able to fight the good fight. Number three, victory over devil. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that's very difficult. To resist the devil when he comes looking like a devil, it's easy. To resist the devil when he comes and says, there is no God, it's easy. We know there is God. But when the devil comes as a beautiful looking woman or a good looking man or a lot of money to gain or a name on your door at the office saying CEO or whatever, that is a temptation that is very difficult to fight. And yet, when you resist temptation, the Bible says, the devil will flee. He'll leave you alone for a while until next time. That's another precious gift. Number four, his forgiveness when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, there is some little misunderstanding with many Christians. And I know that the people who will be listening to this on the internet or even you may question what I'm going to say. But some people believe, have been taught, that we don't even have to ask for forgiveness for our sins, because our past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. It is absolutely true that the blood of Jesus Christ and His grace and His forgiving heart will forgive all our past sins, will forgive all the present sins, and will forgive all the future sins if we confess them and ask for forgiveness. That's what the Bible says. And in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught us how to pray, He said, and forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. There's a condition to be forgiven here. We have to forgive the person who has sinned against me. And if I don't forgive that person, I cannot be forgiven. Now, that goes against the theory that all past, present, and future sins are automatically forgiven. Jesus prayed on the cross and said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His forgiveness. Number five, power to obey His commands. James 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength does not mean I'm strong enough, I'm holy enough, I am gifted enough to do everything I want. Some people may preach that on television. But here it says, through Him, as Jesus who is the healer, I don't have any powers. It's Jesus is the one who forgives sins. I cannot forgive anyone's sins except those who sin against me. I can forgive them. But still, they have to ask forgiveness from God for their own sins. So I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength and the spirit of discernment. That's another precious gift. And because God has given us all that is necessary for a godly life, we must make every effort to grow and develop a strong Christian character. Now, make every effort, it's a quotation. I quote the Bible. We must make every effort. It does not say automatically, because you became a born-again believer and now you are a member of Temple Baptist Church or any church, and because you have been baptized, and because you think or believe that you are a member of the family of God, you may be, and you are. And yet, I'm expected to do everything. Once again, the verse says, make every effort to please God. Jesus said to John the Baptist, John, his apostle, when he asked him three times, and I keep mentioning this because I believe this is one of the most important sayings or words that Jesus uttered, is follow me. He said to John, follow me. He didn't say go and start your own religion. He didn't say go and preach some kind of a doctrine. He said, follow me. And I believe that every Christian who follows Christ will have victory over everything. Any Christian and every Christian who follows Christ will never doubt his salvation. Every believer, every born-again believer who follows Christ will have victory over temptations and trials. But to develop Christian character, we need faith. And faith must be followed by virtues, purity of life, goodness, that will produce a fruitful Christian life. We've been studying in our Bible study the tree and its fruit. And we are still looking at the tree and bad fruit. A bad tree can only give bad fruit. A good tree will give good fruit. There is more beyond salvation, the Bible says. It is not enough for a person to say, I am born again. Sorry. It is not enough for a person to say, I am born into God's family. He must also grow up in spiritual things. This demands diligence and determination. A lazy, a careless Christian does not grow. When Apostle Peter lists the spiritual characteristics that must be seen in the Christian's life, he is not suggesting that we add these virtues the way you add beads to a string. Rather, the one virtue helps us to grow into the other, just like the parts of a telescope, one leads to the other. And what I mean here is this. You take a string and you start putting beads. You can put as many as you want, or remove some, or put any kinds of beads you want. That's not what it means. It means like the telescope. You have the telescope, you pull it out, and one portion, one part leads to the other, to the other. It is a package deal that we have, and that's how it is. The first characteristic is goodness, the Bible says, virtue. This may mean piety, goodness of life, or moral excellence. It may also mean spiritual courage before a hostile world. The strength to stand for what is right. In other words, courage. I believe that rather than be bold as a Christian, rather than have courage as Christian to be witnesses for him, we are compromising. We are hiding. We have become secret followers of Jesus Christ. And that's not how it works. Jesus said, unless you are willing to confess me before men, I will then, if you are ashamed to confess me before men, then I will not do it before my Father. So that means that we as Christians have to be bold and must reflect the goodness of Christ in us. Then to goodness we add knowledge, especially the knowledge of spiritual truth. This emphasizes the importance of studying the Word of God and obeying it. Bible study is not an option. And this is something that hurts some people's feelings. When I talk to people about Bible study and how important it is, some say, well, it's boring. Others say, I don't have time. Others say, I'm reading the Bible on my own. I listen to so-and-so, and I watch so-and-so, and I go on the website or internet, and I listen. But that's not the same as having fellowship. Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in the book of Acts, says, do not neglect the fellowshipping together. If you are coming to our Bible studies, you know that sometimes we agree, sometimes we don't agree, sometimes we ask questions, sometimes we answer questions, and this way we develop knowledge and understanding. If you would be listening to one preacher on television all the time, you only hear his opinion. He may be right, he may be wrong. If you would be only listening to me on tape or here and just go home, I may be right, I may be wrong. Unless you know the Word of God, unless you study it, unless you come to the Bible studies and hear me respond to the questions, and if you ask questions, then how I respond to them. That's how we know. That's what knowledge is. Self-control comes next. It is not always easy, but we must practice self-control. Now, self-control is difficult. How do you control yourself when someone harasses you? When someone challenges you? When you see something that you really love, a smell that you really enjoy, and you like to have some of that? And because in the past life, or before you became a Christian, you used to enjoy those things. Now you cannot quit. But self-control is part of being a Christian. Self-control leads to perseverance. Now, perseverance, there are some who don't believe in it. Believe it or not, I've heard Christians who say, oh, you believe in perseverance. Saying what they mean is, oh, you believe that you should live a Christian life to go to heaven, eh? No, no, you don't have to persevere. You already are there. No, I'm not there yet. I'm here. And I'm tempted daily. And I have people who tempt me. And I have myself to blame for temptations that I come up with in my mind. So I must persevere in holiness. I'm not there yet. I'm going toward eternity. I am eternity, but I'm still walking towards the end. Next is godliness. Our life should reflect God's presence in our life. There should be such a supernatural quality in our conduct that others will know we are children of God and see the evidence of our claims as Christians. I've said before, please don't stick a sticker on your car. Jesus number one or Ichthys or whatever. Because the moment you stick out your hand and do something to the other driver that cut off, or someone who got too close to you, then A, you are doing such a terrible disservice to the faith you claim to have. Godliness. We must reflect God in our daily life, at school, at home, at work, everywhere. But to reflect God, we must have God in there. And we say, yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a born-again believer. I was baptized. Actually, you baptized me, Pastor. And yet, our life has not changed. Why? As I mentioned to you before, this young man in Armenia, when after being baptized, a couple of days later, we went to a wedding, and he came and said, now that I'm baptized, do I dance? And then when I came back, another young man said, you know, Pastor, after I was baptized, nothing has changed. My life is the same exactly. And then I had to explain that what has happened is he didn't empty that glass, the half full glass. And all the old stuff is still there, and he still wants to put new, but nothing changes. He has to dump that old stuff so he can be filled with the holy presence of God. And brotherly kindness leads to love for all mankind. This love is not primarily a matter of emotions, but rather of the will. It is not a sentimental exhilaration to experience, but a commandment to obey. This love is supernatural and not understood by non-believers. I believe an unbeliever will never ever understand the kind of love, agape love, that we are talking about in the Bible. The Bible is talking about agape love is something pure. Agape love is something that is between God and me, and my fellow man. Not, as I was saying, in the Bible study, it's not, you cannot say in Greek, I love my car. It sounds stupid. You cannot say, I love my home. It sounds stupid. But you can say, I love my brother, my sister. I love God. I love my mom. I love my dad. But not things. It takes divine, supernatural love to love your enemies and pray for them. Love manifests itself in giving. For example, in John 3:16, we read, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, for whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, He gave, but we must receive it. And unless we receive it, His death and His blood has no effect on us until we receive it. We can show our love by giving our time, our talents, our treasures, and our lives for others. Apostle Peter, writing to the Christian believer, says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Some people say, well, there is a contradiction. How could it be election and then make sure? But there is no contradiction in the Bible, and the writers in the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God, so they made no mistakes. My brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not saying these things. The Bible says them. Commenting on this verse, the well-known Adam Clark wrote, and I have his books, and he is very well-known among Christians, and I quote, therefore, seeing the danger of apostasy, he says, falling away, and the fearful end of them who obey not the gospel, give all diligence, be more eager, hasten to be deeply careful, labor with most intense purpose of soul. Now, I mean, these words may sound contradictory to some. It says, hasten, be deeply careful, labor with most intense purpose of your soul. And he continues, to make your calling sure, for if you do these things, if you are careful and diligent to work out your own salvation through the grace which you have already received from God, He shall never fall. We will find, therefore, that they who do not do these things shall fall. But a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is waiting for the faithful believers who do obey God, Adam Clark concludes. And once again, I believe that God has given us all everything. His precious gifts are available to every one of us. All we have to do is accept them and use them for His glory. People think that becoming a Christian is almost impossible in this corrupt world. It is true, it is impossible. And yet, God has made it possible by sending His the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll send the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit touches every heart. The Holy Spirit strengthens every heart. The Holy Spirit helps us to fight the good fight and finish the course and keep the faith, as Apostle Paul said. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for loving us to the point of giving all You had, Your life, Lord Jesus, on the cross for our salvation. And all You ask from us is to surrender ourselves to You so You can give us all the joy and the pleasure and the assurance of salvation for eternal life, we thank you. May we reflect daily in our lives your presence in our hearts and lives. In your blessed name I pray, amen.